For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. That was a story. This is young man Joseph, but he wasn't a young man, but when he was a boy, virtually little, a youth, let's say, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. And went to Egypt, which became, of course, known as the land of slavery to the Israelites. He went into Egypt, he got a position with a very high-ranking official, ran his household, everything was wonderfully in order and so on. He gained a reputation for integrity. And then, of course, he was accused of sexual harassment by his master's wife, falsely accused, I must say, and thrown into prison. While he's in prison, he interpreted the dreams. He had this incredible gift of interpretation of dreams. He interpreted the dreams of two of the prisoners, and both his interpretations came true to the letter. And later on, when Pharaoh had a dream that troubled him, one of the prisoners, whose dream had been interpreted, reminded Pharaoh about Joseph, and Joseph was taken out of prison. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and not only that, Pharaoh was so chuffed with him and thrilled and impressed that he put him in charge of the harvest. And for 14 years, Joseph controlled the agricultural economy of Egypt. And became a very, very great man, as we'll see here. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." It's amazing, isn't it? For a boy who was sold into slavery by his brothers. And Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger. Put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck, had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, "Make way, make way." What a picture this, eh? Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. What an astonishing thing. And yet, at the end of his life, there was this kind of restlessness in Joseph. Egypt, let's face it, had been good to him. It was the pinnacle of his life's work, if you like, materially. But there's a kind of restlessness in him. He had this vision, this feeling, if you like. I mean, he's the most honored man in all of Egypt, as we've heard. He's favored by Pharaoh. And his family came down to Egypt. There was hunger throughout the whole known world then. His family was welcomed into Egypt by Pharaoh. Your father and your brothers have come to you. And the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special abilities, put them in charge of my own livestock. So, next chapter says, now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there. They were fruitful and increased greatly in number. And Jacob, Joseph's father, of course, had been brought down from Canaan to share in this wonderful blessing of plenty, food, and so on. He lived 17 years in Egypt. The years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for him to die, he called his son and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt. But when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. I will do as you say, he said. Swear to me, he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Jacob worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. So that there's this very, very strange feeling of both Jacob and Joseph, his son. This kind of a yearning. It wasn't as though they hadn't succeeded. It wasn't as though Joseph hadn't become extremely wealthy. He had apparently a great palace built in Goshen, according to our archaeologists. And yet, in his heart of hearts, he knew there was something beyond this life. It reminds me ever so much of Philippians chapter 2, no, chapter 3, where Paul says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take careful note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their mind is on earthly things. Their glory is in their shame. But we, our citizenship is in heaven. This is what this picture is here. This is what's in Joseph's mind. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies to be like his heavenly body. So Joseph has got this, as Jacob did. Jacob, he wants to go back to the place where his Abraham was buried. It's a strange thing to me, this business of Abraham, and as it says in Hebrews, they didn't receive what was promised. In fact, all Abraham was ever gained in the land of promise in Canaan was a cave in a field in which to bury his family, where he buried his wife Sarah, his son and Leah. But he was looking forward to a city whose builder and architect is God. And really here, Joseph is preaching the gospel to us. He says, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. It's an amazing thing to witness this same attitude and faith in a Christian today. Pilgrims we are. I'm a pilgrim. I've known loads of them. But I'm thinking of one particular pilgrim. Pilgrim Bob. That was his name, Bob. He used to come to this church. He was so faithful. He used to come to this church on his mobility scooter down from Oakington in all the weather. He would sit there where Junior is, you know, near the aisle, near the back of the church. And he was a very inspiring person to preach to because he was always all on the edge of his seat listening to what he was saying. And to hear him pray, well, that was a wonder. He was a person who didn't just pray off the cuff. He was in constant communion with God anyway. One day I heard that Bob was ill, very ill. He was an old man, I think he was over 90. And he was taken to Addenbrookes. And somebody, I can't remember who, suggested to me that he was near the end of his life, and I went to see him. As I went into the ward, he was lying with his eyes closed, his hands folded across his chest like that. And I reached out and I touched his hand. And he opened his eyes and said, "John, thank God you've come. Tell them to leave me alone," at the top of his voice. I thought, whatever's wrong with him? "Tell them to leave me alone. I almost died in the night and they resuscitated me, and I don't want to be resuscitated. I don't want to be here. I want to be with my Lord. I want to be with Jesus." Everybody, 6 or 7 other patients in the ward, were listening to all this. And I could see that although he was full of faith, and although he was looking forward to being with Jesus, like Jacob here, making his son swear, "Put your hand under my thigh. Make sure, swear, that you'll take me out of this place." And that eagerness to be in the promised land, it's wonderful to see it. I took hold of his hand, and I thought I must try to quieten him down a little bit. And I began to quote that great, mighty Psalm 91. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say, the Lord is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, Bob. Under his wings shalt thou trust. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday." He became very quiet, and I prayed for him and prayed with him. And he said, "Amen." And I opened his eyes, and so did I. There standing the other side of the bed was one of his relatives. Don't know what he thought of that. I know he wasn't a believer. But it was just such a thrilling experience for me. And I can see the states sense the same ache in the heart of Joseph here and in the heart of Jacob. And I'll tell you the honest truth. There are times when I feel it in my own heart. Reminds me of that song written, I think, originally by African-American slaves, "This World Is Not My Home." Just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And you know what I think? I think we I'm so obsessed with the things of this world and with the minutiae of running a church and doing this and that and the next thing, you almost lose sight of heaven. No. But you know, without the prospect of heaven, the Christian faith is like, it's like a football match with no goals. And what you'll see is a lot of very skillful players fiddling about doing back heels and fancy tricks, and the crowd politely applauding them. But you won't see any crunching tackles, and there won't be much passion in the game. But hey, put the goals back and see the difference. The strain, the excitement, the passion, and the crowd engage. Joseph Coffin is a memorial to us, really. It's a memorial, a statement of his faith, that's what it is. Of course, the tide turned against God's people, as we know. Slavery and misery and affliction came upon them. But during those dark days, when they were working as forced laborers, suffering under the lash of the Egyptians, when their newborn boy children were being thrown into the Nile and drowned, and they were treated with great cruelty, so that their cries even came up to God. There was Joseph's coffin, enclosed no doubt in a tomb. And they would say, "Remind us what that is for, please. What's that inscription? God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this place into the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then you're to take my bones. I want to be buried in the promised land." And we're talking about 400 years when this promise stood. I just want to remind you of God's faithfulness, that God had given his word through Joseph, and God remained faithful to his promises. And through all these struggles and troubles which the Israelites experienced in the wilderness, well, they're just so much like our own lives sometimes. We don't have a coffin. We don't have a tomb to look at and remind ourselves of the hope that we have. No. We don't have to carry about this great hefty encumbrance. Just think of it. If you read Numbers, I think it's chapter 33, you'll see that God commanded Moses to keep a record of all the times that the Israelites broke camp, packed everything up, tents, everything, and moved somewhere else. 44 times. And every time there would be, no doubt, four hefty gentlemen who would be assigned to pick up this coffin and carry it to the next place and put it in a place where it could be guarded and kept. This is a picture of God's faithfulness at work with his people. Of course, we don't have tombs and coffins to carry about. We have one who took bread and broke it. So this is my body. It's for you. do this in remembrance of me. And we know very well, don't we, those of us who are redeemed and know Jesus, what that actually means, because he himself has told us. I tell you the truth, he who believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus had given thanks, took a loaf of bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body. It's for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Joseph's bones were an odd memorial, weren't they? The body of Christ is a memorial to us too. Yeah, and at last, of course, the end of this Old Testament part of the story is found in Joshua. After the people have been settled in their territories and so on, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, and this is the very last acts in the book of Joshua, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. And this became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. So the conclusion for me is that this story of ours began way back in the very beginning and has continued through the whole Bible. This theme holds strong through the whole Bible. It's the beloved and wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Anyway, good morning and thank you very much. And I'd just like us to invite and